Lately, we've heard the word establishment in the political, from the political arena. Now, it is in to be outsider, right? The word establishment almost has become a 13-letter dirty word. The outsider who use this word to fight against the establishment who has been in Washington D.C. for a long time, and they became a power players and who could care less about the will of voters, but only care about themselves and their own power and their own financial benefits. It doesn't matter whether they are Republican or Democrat. They seem like they all hunger for the power. Do you know there is not much difference in the area of church since the birth of Christian faith than United States political theater? The Lord Jesus commissioned his apostles and the followers of him to go out throughout the entire world, teach the word of God and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That is a great commission. That is not job of one particular person or a particular group. That's for everybody. But Satan was right behind the heels of the church planters and the believers. He started to infiltrate to put his false believers within the ranks and the files of the churches. And we see the result in the second chapter and third chapter of the book of Revelation. And the five churches out of seven were reprimanded by Lord Jesus Christ, as you all know, for their lovelessness and their corruption, deadness, and compromise and lukewarmness. And you're thinking, is there such a word of lukewarmness? Yeah, I just made it up, so deal with it. Well, actually, about 40 years ago, there is no word such as a FedEx or Google. Now we do. And we use it as a verb. Throughout the church history, many individual churches and denominations have studied with the good intention to honor the Lord and to follow the Lord. As the generations start to change, then one staunch-hearted, narrow mind to follow God, all of a sudden, they start to veer away from following the Lord and start to dabbling into the area there where they should not go. And good examples are Presbyterians, Episcopalians, and Methodists. Not all of them, but many of their denomination is straying away from this very book. They're ignoring this book, and they try to do what is popular. Don't you ever think that? Don't you ever think that Calvary Chapel will not be part of it? Because we are right with the Word of God. Calvary Chapel started at the late 60s, if I'm understanding correctly, remember correctly, by the founder, Pastor Chuck Smith. He has passed away. Ever since he has passed away, actually before even he passed away, I started to see the crack on the walls of determination to follow God. Once it was a solid wall, now I start to see the cracks. Calvary Chapel is not a denomination, yet it has a power of a denomination. We believe this Word of God is Holy Spirit inspired, without error. We just simply teach the Word of God from cover to cover, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We don't come up with a topic and try to insert the scriptures to prove that what I'm saying is correct. It is, I see the trend. Calvary pastor who once was right on the dot and doing the expository study, they're starting to be away from that and starting to teach topical things. I'm not saying the topical teaching is wrong, but you get to leave out the things what God has for people. And let me put it this way. This book is written by God. Am I correct? It's written book by book, not by topic by topic. Am I correct? Then shouldn't we study this book by book, not by topic by topic? Why shouldn't we study this book the way God intended, then instead of making our own ways? Am I making sense to you? I'm starting to see the crack in the Calvary Chapel. As long as I'm behind this pulpit, it will be narrow walk, God willing. But I cannot guarantee that 30 years from now, if the Lord willing, this church stays in the course. But I cannot guarantee that next generation pastor will be in the same narrow path. I'm not saying I'm better. I'm just too dumb to go out any other way. I don't know the other way. I have too much fear of God. I'm not scared of God. I put honor on God's way that I want to walk with Him, but I have no idea what the next pastor is going to do. Today, we are going to, the Lord is going to show us that this principle through the several parables. A lot of people start with a good intention and pretty soon they walk away and starting to making their own religion. It is my hope and prayer that we take heed what we hear from this book. I don't care if you hear what I say. I want you to hear what God speaks to you through this book. If I speak anything other than this book, ignore it because it's not worth hearing. I like what Charles Stanley said. There's nothing worth hearing from the man's mouth unless God speaks through him. So let's stop here and pray. Father, I'm lifting up myself to you. You speak to us through this unqualified person, the one who is not qualified to lead your flock. I know that. I'll be the first one to admit. So you just use an ignorant person to speak to your people who are numerous here. Father, we are asking your anointing to be upon the one who hears your word. And we thank you for your grace and mercy that you choose us. You stoop down in the ranks of the humankind and scooped us up from the muck and mire to bless us with your salvation through Jesus. That's why we can call you boldly Abba Father. Father, we are asking you, let your wisdom to be upon us to understand your ways. We are not asking for our ways, and we are not desiring for religion, but we want that intimate relationship with through your word. Father, we're praying for all those who are in authority over us, President Obama and others, and we are praying for the elections. We're asking you, your will be done. And we lift up our uniformed personnel, soldiers, Marines, sailors, airmen, and Coast Guard. Father, we pray for the law enforcement personnel and the firefighters. Protect them as they protect our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 21 of chapter 4 in the book of Mark, please. Also he said to them, that is Jesus Christ, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on the lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. Verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, and more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Stop there, please. This parable our Lord used a common object, a lamp. The lamp during that time is a clay dish filled with oil and wick put into the oil. Not very bright, but it's better than nothing, right? In order to give a light, the lamp had to use it up, and oil had to be refurbished. If the lamp is not filled, if the lamp is not lit, or it is covered by something else, it does no good to the home. Like you having a flashlight, but you stuck it in the pocket, and you're thinking, why is it so dark? Hello? Maybe there is a reason. If we have a truth of God, we have a solemn responsibility to spread that truth in whatever way God gives us opportunity. Just as someone who has the cure for life-threatening disease and has a moral responsibility to spread that cure. If you have the cure for the cancer, you have a moral responsibility to let other people have that cure. That is not just a pastor's job or evangelist's job to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Remember, I taught you, there is something better than going to heaven. What is it? What is it? That's right. I see people, and you know, somebody say, well, I don't know how to evangelize. That's fine. Just tell them to come to church. And tell them, I'll come pick you up. You don't have to know the Word of God so well to evangelize like a Billy Graham. Live the life that described in the Word. Your life, your action will evangelize. The more we hear the Word of God, the better we are able to share it with others. The more you hear it, you will be equipped better. Verse 26, please. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day. And the seed should sprout out and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields the crops by itself, and first the blade, then the head, after that a full grain in the head. But when the grain ripened, and immediately he put in the sickles, because the harvest has come. Here's an unusual parable that is Lord gave to us, but only Mark recorded it. It takes a great deal of faith and patience to be a farmer. That's why I'm not a farmer. Patient and I don't get along. And that's why God put me in that course of training often. This shows that the Word of God works invisibly within us. God promised that His Word would accomplish the purpose for which He sent it, according to Isaiah 55:11. Some of you guys know this by heart. It will not return in void. Go down to Matthew chapter 13, please. Matthew 13, verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. While the man slept, his enemy came and sowed the tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted out, the produced a crop there, then the tares also appeared. So the servant of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have the tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to them, do you want us to then go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time of harvest, I will say to the reaper, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Stop there again. Satan's strategy in his battle against God and his people is, If you cannot beat them, join them. So what did he do? This is what he did exactly. Since he cannot get rid of Christians, he simply planted his false Christian believers in the midst of us. You might turn around and look around and you're thinking, oh, everybody's a Christian, solid Christian. Not. Some of them might be false believers. Some of you might think that, I hope none of you, but some of you are thinking that, oh, I'm a believer of Jesus Christ. Why? Because I'm an American? Wrong answer. Only way you can be a follower of Jesus Christ is being born again, born from above. No other qualification meets that category. See, he planted the false Christians who act like Christians. And we'll talk more. Let Jesus explain what he meant in this parable in verse 34. Skip down a few verses. Verse 34. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that he might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciple came to him and saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, he who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. In other words, Jesus, the field is the world. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all the things that offend. And those who practice lawlessness will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I was told that tares look just like wheat at the beginning, when it sprouts up. Even to the point, can you tell which one is wheat, which one is a tare? Come on, it's a 50-50 chance. On the left side is wheat. This one is a tare. I didn't know. Probably I will be the one who pluck out that wheat and keep the tares. Even when it's ripe, it's hard to distinguish. When it's small, when it's just green shoot, it's really hard to tell the difference. The field was not human heart. The field is the world, as Jesus said. Christ is sowing true believers in the various places that might bear the fruit. But wherever Christ sowed a true believers, Satan comes and sows the counterfeit. The counterfeit Christian, as I said, they act like Christian, smell like a Christian, look like a Christian, and talk the same language. Do they live the same life? No. They are not God's children. Our task, get this guys, our task is not to pull up the false doctrine, rather plant the truth of God's word. Are you with me? Just simply present the truth of God. We are not spiritual detectives, rather we are evangelists. And some of you might say, well, I'm not an evangelist. Yes, you are. God commissioned you. You just don't want to accept it. When we face, get this guys, when we face the darkness, we shouldn't fight against it in the midst of the darkness with our own strength. Rather, we should simply let the light of God's word come into the place. The power of His light will defeat the darkness of the devil. Are you with me on that? I like the way once the Pastor Robert Ford from Calvary Tucson said, well, actually he copied from Pastor Chuck Smith. It kind of passed down, truly. You don't walk into a dark room, pick up the baseball bat, and start to swing at the darkness. You simply turn around, flip the light switch on. Are you with me? Let the light in. You don't fight against the darkness with your own strength. Bring the Word of God in your life and in your mouth that people see and hear. People see and hear the Word of God. Go down to verse 31, please. Other parable that He put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. I'm sure you guys know. Oh, I know this one. Which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed the least of the old seed, but when it grown, it is greater than the herbs and become a tree. Note that word, become a tree. So that the bird of the air come and nest in its branches. Another parable He spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like a leaven, which is a woman took and hid in the three measures of the meal until it was all leavened. This parable gave the disciples two things, encouragement as well as warning. The encouragement was that from the very small beginning, the kingdom of heaven would even eventually grow in size and in influences. While the mustard seed is not the smallest seed in the world, but yet it was known as the smallest seed that Jewish people put in their garden. And it was a kind of a traditional symbol of that which is tiny. It's, in a way, it's a figure of speech for the Jewish people. But the warning is this, bird in the branches. Remember a couple of weeks ago, parable of the sower and the soil. Bird came around, took away the seed. Remember that? Yes? No? You want me to start all over again? Okay, let's not. The bird represents Satan. Are you with me? And his cohorts. With the same interpretation, we have to apply this. See, if we are consistent in interpretation, we take this into the consideration. Satan is the one snatching away the Word of God from the people's lives. In fact, some of the growth of the size of church will give opportunity for Satan to get in and go to work within the ranks of Christianity. Passages like Daniel chapter 4 verse 12 and Ezekiel 17:23, I want you to take a look at them, indicates that tree is a symbol of the world power. This fact suggests that parable teaches abnormal growth. Mustard does not grow to be a tree. It's a bush. Honest goodness, I saw the picture, since I don't know much about plant. Hey, I can tell the difference between pine tree and sorrel cactus. Bush, and it's not going to be the tree, but it's became a big tree, remember? It's abnormal growth. So one makes it possible for Satan to walk in it. Let me put it in the actual term. Roman Catholic Church. So I know some of you have a Roman Catholic background. Roman Catholic Church started with a good intention. But it became, now we had worldwide influences and complex organizations. And they start to embrace the wrong doctrine. Why? To be accepted by man instead of to be accepted by God. Are you with me on that? And you're thinking, oh, you're just against Roman Catholic. No. Remember what I said at the beginning? Presbyterians, Methodists, and Episcopalians, many of them, not all of them, start to embrace the things of the world, the tree, the worldly power, instead of following this Word of God narrow. Last Sunday, right after the service, I got the Medal of Honor. As the people, you guys are leaving, one lady told me that she has a two PhDs and double, she has a two ordinations. And I was thinking, am I supposed to be impressed? And then she said, that was the most unkind teaching I've ever heard. Some of you remember what I taught last week, right? Was it unkind? Let me put it this way. Truth is unkind in many times. Truth makes us to see what we are. Just like a mirror. When I wake up in the mirror, I'm horrified of the image I see in the mirror. What can I look like, George Peppers or George Clooney? I mean, at least look, right? But I look like that thing inside. It reveals who I am, what I am. That's what the truth does. Especially this truth. Don't like it? Guess what? Who is wrong? The one who argued with against this. So I took it as a Medal of Honor. Thank you very much. I believe it's Presbyterian Church, one of the, they're the only, within the branch of the Presbyterian in Scottsdale, Arizona. They ordained lesbian as a bishop. Even though their own Presbyterian rules and regulations said no ordination to the homosexual lesbians. They just say, heck with it. What does this word of God say? And one more thing. No offense to the ladies. I'm not a male chauvinist pig. So just side note, no extra charge for you. According to 1 Timothy and the book of Titus, the elders, pastors, a husband of one wife. Did you get that? It does not say a spouse of one spouse. When the Bible said man, as a biological man, not the one who thinks that he is a man or she thinks that she's as a woman, it's not that kind, one of that kind of thing. Biological. When it says husband means husband, that means a male. Husband of one wife. And in other words, you don't have, you cannot have, if you're going to be a pastor or elders of the church, I know I'm already going against some of your thinking, don't care. I'm not politically correct. I know it ever want to be. You cannot have wife, mistress, girlfriend, and concubine. I don't know how you can afford it if you do. So, in other words, man with one wife. You don't have to have a wife, but singular mind. If you start to change that to female and woman with one husband, you're already going against this one. And you may say, well, that's so old, it's the 21st century. Remember what it says? It's the God-given word. It has a final authority, not you, not the American culture. Whenever you argue against this book, you are what? Wrong. And you're thinking, you are really narrow. So what? I may not be approved by people, but I'm approved by God. The mustard seed illustrates the false outward expansion of the kingdom, while the leaven illustrates the inward development of a false doctrine and false living. Throughout the Bible, leaven is a symbol of evil, which was excluded from the sacrifice of the Old Testament. Satan had worked hard to introduce a false doctrine and a false living into the ministry of the God's Word. From the very early days of the church, true believers had to battle false doctrine and hypocrisies. Don't you think that all this mega church, I'm not saying all, some of the mega church pastors are really anointed. If you think that just because that size of church and that person is right with God, you are so wrong. You are so wrong. Don't look at the size. Don't look at the outward appearance. Remember what the God spoke to his prophet Samuel about the choosing king? King David at the time, shepherd David has this six more brothers. And all the other was passing in front of Samuel. And he was impressed by this good-looking oldest brother. And he's not God's choice. God said, don't look at the appearance. Be hard. All right. Now we have more parables in verse 44, please. First one is hidden treasure and costly pearls in verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. For joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of a great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Stop there, please. The common interpretation of this is a parable is that of this parable is that the sinner find Christ. Sinner find Christ and give up all that he possessed to gain him to be saved. It sounds great, but the interpretation is absolutely wrong. There are three problems. To begin with, Jesus Christ is not a hidden treasure. Are you with me? He is the most well-known person in human history. And secondly, sinners cannot find Christ. I know there are some songs, worship songs, I found Jesus. It is so wrong theologically. Jesus found us. You know why? Because we were blind. We were stubborn-headed. We wouldn't look for Jesus unless he chose to find us first. It is the Savior who finds the lost sinner. The last point, no sinner ever could purchase salvation with their own merit. Did you get that? 3 points. Number one, Jesus is not a hidden treasure. And secondly, we don't find Christ, he finds us. Thirdly, we don't buy salvation with what we have, our merit. We simply receive his free gift that no one can boast. The field is the world. Jesus is the man who gave all that he had to buy the world. What could the treasure be so wonderful that Jesus would give all to purchase it? You and me, the people in the world. God so what? Loved the world. He gave his only begotten son. What a concept. Do you know any other God, quote unquote God, who would give up everything to take care of their followers? You don't find them. Jesus gave everything to redeem the whole world, to preserve the treasure in it. And the treasure is his people. Go down to verse 47, please. I am almost done. You can go down to the Denny's pretty soon. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a direct net that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into the vessel, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be a wailing and gnashing of the teeth. This is the same concept of the wheat and the tear, the parable of wheat and tear. Go down to verse 51. Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he said to them, therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasures things new and old. Now when it came to pass, when Jesus had finished this parable, that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man that get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is he this not the carpenter's son? And is not his mother called Mary? His brothers, James, Jose, right? Simon and Judas. And his sister, are they not all with us? There then this man, where did then this man get all these things?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Because village people were so familiar with the regular Jesus boy Jesus, they could not imagine Jesus coming from God. Isn't that true? It's a lot easier to witness to the total stranger than your own family members. And they look at you like, what happened to you, Jesus? Listen, God is not limited by anything or anyone. He would withhold his mighty works from the people who would not believe him. Are you one of those people who would not believe Jesus Christ so that he's not working in your life? I hope not. I have two applications for you. Number one, the more we hear the word of God, the better we are able to share it with others. Second application, if you're here in the midst of us and pretending that you are Christian, you can fool all of us. Remember, false Christians act like one, smell like one, look like one, and talk like one. But you cannot pull wool over God's eyes. You cannot fool him. You too can, if you're a false Christian, you too can be a true Christian in Christ Jesus.